Thanks, Beth. Please keep that passage open in your Bibles if you've got one there. There will be verses coming up on the screen as well. But it's good to be able to see, as we've been reminding ourselves, Jesus is preaching a sermon, and we're just looking at a bit. And so this will be a sermon on part of a sermon. So it's worth remembering. My name is Graham Sayer. I'm the other pastor of the church here, and we are continuing in our series, but it's worth just reflecting on just the wonder of what we've already heard. It's just fantastic, isn't it? And it calls to mind the idea of family. Our culture is thinking about family today. It's Father's Day. Many of you will be celebrating that. Some won't, and we want to be mindful of that in this world, that not all representations of good fatherhood, it's not across the board in our culture and society and even in our community. So what we do though there is we look to God, the ultimate Father, and we think about the family that He's called all of us into, that we all gathered around, and here we all are. This is a big deal. This is why you're all here. So many more people than usual to come together around the fatherhood of God and the goodness of what it means to be His family. So it's great, isn't it? We've got so many things to thank God for, and we're going to be talking about treasure. So let's have a think about that right now as we look at Matthew chapter 6. It was King Midas in ancient Greek mythology who, for an act of kindness shown to the Greek god Dionysus, the god of festivity and fertility, he was granted a wish because he'd been kind. He'd shown that god a kindness. Midas asked then for his wish if his only touch would turn things into gold. So it's quite a well-known tale, isn't it? So Midas touches a table and it turns to gold. He goes out to smell the roses and he touches them. And as he touches them, they turn to gold. He sits down to eat. And as he touches his food, it turns to gold. And when his daughter comes in for comfort because she went to smell the roses and they were gold and she couldn't smell them, he touches her and she turns to gold. It's a cautionary tale, a warning of the dangers of extreme greed for wealth or material gain. What Midas had thought in his initial thinking to be the greatest of all blessings for him was a horrifying curse that would not only destroy him, but all those he loved around him as well. But he still gets a mention from time to time, doesn't he? For when it's said that someone has the Midas touch, you've heard that expression, it's an exclamation that they can do no wrong. That whatever they turn themselves to, it turns out well. Their venture prospers. They're viewed as incredibly fortunate and celebrated. And doesn't our culture and our society joyfully reinforce that dream at every opportunity and holds it out to us all as a dream? Get wealth. Be rich. Because wealth equals security. Wealth equals choice. Wealth equals power and influence. Wealth equals opportunity. Wealth equals pleasure. Money certainly talks, doesn't it? Is it whispering in your ear right now as we think about it? Oh, if I could only win the lottery. If I could only get to the next pay band, if I could only get to any pay band. And we listen. We do listen, don't we? Because wealth and money makes promises to us. What is it we find then if we analyze what is behind the thoughts that we have about wealth? Are we really that different from Midas when it comes down to it? What's in our hearts? Surely nothing as extreme as King Midas. Well, here's what we tend to do, especially in our materialistic culture. We tend to overestimate the value of material wealth while at the same time underestimating its power over us. And it really doesn't need much for it to become our master and we its slaves. And despite what is said, what we might say, what people might say on the outside, as so often already in the Sermon on the Mount, what is Jesus' concern here? It's inside. It's the heart. What's going on in the heart? And that should be our concern here today. Have we misjudged wealth? Have you got wealth, or has wealth got you? Might be a way to talk about it. Well, never mind mythical Midas, let's look together at the absolutely real Jesus in Matthew 6, because he's talking about treasure, wealth. Jesus puts it as blunt as can be in verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. And the word for money there, the old translations have mammon. It just means material gain, material wealth of all sorts of kinds. These things were clearly as big a deal in Jesus' time as they are today. But all that glitters is not true gold. All that glitters is not true treasure, because Jesus refers to a different kind of treasure, doesn't he? Treasure in heaven. And it's different, and it's better. And so let's look at what Jesus says together. Our first point is going to be a fair bit longer than the other two, so don't get discouraged. But desire treasure that will last. First point, verses 19 to 21. Let's look at that together. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's think about where the treasure is, first of all. The comparison that Jesus makes here between these two types is on earth and in heaven. On earth is in my bank account or all its equivalents, and in heaven suggests with God. Now, if nothing else was said there, I wonder what you'd be thinking about where that treasure is. Treasure on earth in my bank account is enjoyable now. I have access to it. But treasure in heaven, perhaps, is not enjoyable until we get to heaven. That's what we can be thinking. Delayed until the future. Pie in the sky when you die. So build that pie. Invest in treasure in heaven. Well, that makes the next question very important, or the issue of when the treasure is. Is it for pie in the sky when you die? You've got to wait for it. Well, in the Jewish mind, heaven was not some future place or state or location. That's not how they referred to the future. It was the place where God is present in his rule. And so just in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus had begun the very beginning of his preaching ministry, and he'd said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he didn't mean 50, 60, 70 years away. He said, it's come near because I've come near. In Christ, it had come near. Not just the distant future, it was the present. And so Jesus says to his followers, store up treasure now, and that storing up this treasure is a present reality. Just as storing up wealth makes you rich by virtue of having that wealth now. Storing up treasure in heaven makes you rich by virtue also of having that wealth now. Two. Jesus isn't selling spiritual super payments now that you only get to benefit from when you retire. Don't get me wrong, the retirement's glorious with Jesus. There'll be wide-eyed apprehension when we see Jesus, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and so on. It's going to be fantastically glorious. But laying up treasure in heaven here in Matthew 6 is about the present. So where the treasure is, when the treasure is, what the treasure is. If treasure on earth is easy enough to work out by the context, so money, wealth, material possessions, what's treasure in heaven? What is that? What do you think it is? The distinctive feature that Jesus majors on is that this treasure is lasting. It won't decay. It's not subject to pests that destroy it. It's not subject to destruction. It can't be nicked. No one can grab it away. At this point, remember, Jesus isn't trying to pepper his audience with some random shotgun spray of totally unrelated ideas. It is a sermon, as I've said. It's really a summary of a sermon, I think. But it's all connected. And so we've seen already in the previous sections that Jesus identifies a whole bunch of behaviors for which there is an earthly reward of recognition or praise or pride, how we give, how we fast, how we do acts of goodness and all that sort of stuff. But he's contrasted that with a trusting awareness that your heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, and this phrase is repeated again and again through the Sermon on the Mount, will reward you. And so his awareness of whatever's going on with you in relation to doing good and all the rest of it is enough. There's treasure in that. There's a reward in that. But even this is a result of a greater treasure. And the simple diagnostic for whatever we believe our treasure to be is exactly what Jesus says it is. It has to do with what's in our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So who or what has your heart? See if you can work out who or what has the Apostle Paul's heart in Philippians 3. See if we can sniff some treasure here, shall we? Get an idea of what's in his heart. Philippians 3 verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. You get that? Everything a loss compared to, or because of, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Do you see what's in Paul's heart there? Who's in Paul's heart? What is in Paul's heart? What is burning in there? It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ. It's for Christ. It's like Christ. It's like everything else. Get out of the way because Christ is first and foremost. I even want to share in Christ's sufferings. I'm pursuing him, following him, and being about what he was about. And that takes me into suffering. And for Paul to treasure that sort of life, the sort of life that lays itself down for others like Christ, means that Christ, what must he be to Paul? He must be dazzling and glittering and desirable and treasure, and so much so that everything else, well, it's just rubbish. And that's good news for you and for me if we can see Jesus, because that is what he is like. If that is not what he is like as we think about Jesus, we have not seen Jesus properly. Look again. And that's what I heard these young people say this morning. I heard them say they have Christ, didn't you? And Christ has them, didn't you? Their lives are publicly declared for him. What a beautiful thing that is. And so at this front end of their lives, just as we reflected together at Yanni's funeral this last week, no one can snatch them out of his hand. Treasure in heaven. Lasting. Can't be nicked. But understand that each and every one of those young people do not just have treasure in Christ. They are treasure in Christ. And this came out in what we heard from them. Others have invested in them. Family. Church family. Children's church and kids biz leaders, cadets and GEMS and MORF and transit. All of these people investing in people, young people in this case, with the love of Jesus in the gospel. And to do that is to invest in treasure, isn't it? That's treasure in heaven. That treasure's going to last. And this is poignant for us here, as a church family here, because as we think about welcoming more and more people in, and as we look forward to welcoming more families and having more young children joining us, there's an urgent need. We do actually need people to invest in children's ministry. And as I've already said, the reason we're all here, right, is because this is a big deal, isn't it? This is what it's about. It's about Jesus occupying in here for everyone who's here and more besides that we long that for who aren't here. If we value them, if we understand what, humanly speaking, it's taken in terms of investment for these youth to get to these point, if we think, because our hearts have been captivated by Jesus, that this treasure we've celebrated today is real, it's eternal, lasting treasure, then we do actually need some of you to invest in that particular way as we think all together about all investing in that treasure for the sake of the children and the young people God brings here and for the sake of the strength and the health of what it means to be a family of God together. You know, if our number one dreams for our children and young people and anyone else for that matter is not that they want to love and serve their Lord Jesus Christ, then there's something else in our hearts in the way. There must be something we think is more glorious than that, more valuable, more challenging. Do you feel the challenge? It's a big challenge, isn't it? What is in our hearts? It'll be something that isn't this treasure of which Jesus speaks. It's something that could be taken away or destroyed. It isn't lasting. It means you're getting or settling for fool's gold. You know what that is? Iron pyrites. Something that looks like gold to the eye. It's actually worthless. And that's why a big idea is this. Jesus is the only real treasure. Jesus is the only real treasure. Jesus has something to say about sight here, though, doesn't he? Desire treasure that will last for sure. But secondly, and more briefly, your eyes follow your heart. Verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what Jesus does here is he connects how we interpret what we see with what our heart's desires are. A healthy heart leads to healthy eyes. An unhealthy heart leads to unhealthy sight. But it takes someone like Jesus to diagnose it for us. We won't be able to see it for ourselves. For the person with the unhealthy heart sees what they think to be the brightest of light, their treasure, whatever that is, their precious. I'm using language from Lord of the Rings now. And Gollum's a pretty good example for us to consider from the Lord of the Rings. He's got these massive eyes, hasn't he? He lives in the dark and only one thing matters to him. His heart is gripped by this ring of power. And everything he sees is through that lens of possessing this thing and not losing it and protecting it. And so nothing else really matters. And his life is a dark cave of loneliness and ongoing decay and destruction. But it's the only light that he desires. So how great is the darkness that he's in? And what's in our hearts? What we desire most at the very core of our being affects how we see this world, doesn't it? Our lives, our priorities, what's worth investing in and giving our time to and what isn't. If Jesus is in our hearts, our eyes will follow. You could say we'll be cross-eyed, for we'll understand the treasure that we have in Jesus. And like Paul in Philippians, we'll want more of him for ourselves. But that also includes others, the treasure we want for others as well. Come and get some of this. That's what participating in the sufferings of Christ meant for Paul. Giving himself to save others in the gospel. And look, if it is wealth and money in there, well, we're going to need Jesus to show us that. Nothing but a powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit, can change that. As we understand his word, is the light inside of you darkness? If it is, and you still think it to be light, how great is that darkness? Jesus is the only real treasure. And so finally, last point, choose to serve God. Verse 24. Couldn't really be plainer, could he, Jesus? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. No sitting on the fence. According to Jesus, I think we can tend to imagine a scenario like, oh, well, I juggle two jobs. You know, I've got two bosses and I'll make that work. That might work at times in our own culture, but the background to what Jesus was saying was not our current labor dynamics that we have today. It was slavery and masters. And the thing about slaves and masters was that slaves were the property of their master and no one else. There's no fence sitting here in Jesus' mind as he speaks these words, nor in the minds of his hearers. You have to choose a master. So which one will you choose? Well, actually, the question is, you've already chosen one. You've actually already chosen one. And for sure, money and wealth promise some things, and because of what money and wealth promise, they can master us. They can enslave us. But read the small print. Because it turns out that in that way of thinking, we do actually often want a version of the Midas touch. Wealth, Jesus tells us, and God more broadly in his Bible tells us, wealth is deceitful. It flatters, draws you in to deceive, to leave you short. And it's deceitful because you're the one that has to do all the work to make all of its promises come to pass. Money won't lift a finger to help. It makes the promise and then demands that you make it happen. Living for wealth is exhausting. And those who do never have enough of it. Its promises only come true if you work hard enough, which is always just a little bit more. And so wealth is not only a cruelly demanding master, but one that will ultimately let you down sooner or later. And such a demanding master makes demanding people. They're not generous, but entitled. It's what I've earned. It's what I've done. It's what I've got. It's mine. It's not yours. It's what I've worked for. But you see, God's promises, they don't contain such demands. God is generous. We take what he offers as a gift. And instead of slaving slaves, we're God's own dearly loved children. God is a master we can truly love. Money and wealth just get in the way. They occupy the place of God in our lives. That is sin. Contrast that with God, as Paul does in Romans 6, verse 23. It says the wages of sin is death. What's the gift of God, though? It's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Choose real treasure. Choose God through putting your faith and your trust, not in money and its temporary promises, but in Jesus Christ. Money's not going to lift a finger to help you. Jesus died on the cross for you. The greatest sinners with a greater Savior. Money will slip out of your hands sooner or later. No one can snatch you from God's hand. No one can take you away from Christ. Investing in money might get you more money. Investing in real treasure, the gospel of Jesus for the eternal good of people, will never be in vain. It lasts for eternity. And as much as it turns out in the salvation of others, whether young or old, these things are treasure that is real treasure, because that is treasure in Jesus, isn't it? As C.D. Studd put it, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, because Jesus is the only treasure. Let's pray. I'm actually going to suggest that we just have a moment of quiet, maybe a minute or so, just to reflect on what's in our heart before God about what we've heard this morning, and then Marty will lead us in prayer as a congregation in a minute or so's time.